Well, it's good to be with you this morning. As you can see, we're still in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 as we continue our study in Daniel with the concept of overlaying it with the Advent and Christmas and the idea that today is hope. It's also the prophecy candle. And Daniel was, in fact, a prophet. And he expected and he awaited God's sovereign touch and the return of the exiles back to Jerusalem. And so this morning, as we look at Daniel chapter 9, we're going to talk about Daniel's prayer that he prayed to the Lord in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. The big idea simply is this: the people of God are diligent in prayer and marked by humble confession of sin, set within the reality of God's righteousness and his faithfulness to both himself and to his people, that we need to be people of prayer. Amen? And we see this shift in the narrative as we find Daniel in prayer, and he's in prayer interceding on behalf of his fellow Jews, those that had been exiled from Jerusalem, those that had been exiled out of Israel and Judah. And if we understand our biblical history, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. We had the northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, which had 2 tribes. And of the two kingdoms, Israel was the more faithless of the two. Judah was more faithful, but within about 50 years, they kind of followed suit, and all of a sudden, they were totally occupied and overtaken by the Babylonians. And the people of God were then exiled. They were taken out of their home country, and they were brought into Babylon. And Daniel is one of those young men who was part of that exile, part of that deportation. And he finds himself a foreigner in a foreign land, wondering, God, where have you gone? Where is our hope? And in Daniel chapter 9, we see this prayer, this intercession of Daniel on behalf of his people. How long, O Lord, must we wait in exile? And I think, brothers and sisters, we can learn much about prayer and its critically vital importance for our lives from Daniel's intercession. First point this morning is our prayers are rooted in our study of God's word. Let's look at the first couple of verses of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Again, as is Daniel's wont, he roots this chapter, this writing in a historical setting. Now, prior to this, remember, the first couple of visions that Daniel has had in Daniel 7 and 8 has been in the reign of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. Now, there's this transition, and Daniel is in the first year of Darius, so it's that night after Darius overtakes Babylon, after the writing on the wall, Daniel chapter 5, remember that? So Daniel is now pushing 80 years old. He's in his mid to late 70s. In that first year of Darius, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Our prayers are rooted in our study of God's word. Daniel had been reading the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel had been examining these texts. We don't know how he came by Jeremiah's writings. Jeremiah was likely writing from Jerusalem. He was writing these prophecies that the Lord God had given him. And included in that is this promise. Look at that the end of the desolations of Jerusalem is 70 years. How old is Daniel? He's pushing 80 years old. He was deported from Jerusalem at about 13 to maybe 18 years old, in that ballpark, plus or minus a few years, right? And so 70 years later, Daniel's like, okay, Lord, the clock is counting down. I'm still in Babylon. What's going on? Because your word, according to Jeremiah, says that we're only going to be here 70 years. That clock is ticking. That window is closing. What's going to happen? See, our prayer should begin, in fact, our very relationship with the Lord our God, by being built upon our study of God's word. Many times when we pray, when we go to the Lord in prayer, it's as though we have our punch list of wants, And we say, you're God, I'm not. Here's my list. Now go and do it and make it happen. But the idea that we just go to God and he is at our beck and call, that we have the right as children of God to demand our Heavenly Father to do what we want him to do. Brothers and sisters, that is a false premise. Our prayer should begin in our study of God's word, leading and understanding his heart, his character, his promises, who he is. Daniel tells us that he's reading from the prophet Jeremiah, and though we don't know exactly where he was reading, it follows, based on his description, that he was looking at the end of the desolation, namely 70 years, that he could be likely reading from Jeremiah 25 and 29. So let's just hold our spot in Daniel and turn back a couple of clicks to the left here. Jeremiah chapter 25 and 29. And these were likely the words that Daniel was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, he says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this prophecy was written 45, 50 years earlier, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem for 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you. Underline this, but you have not listened. 23 years, I've been preaching the same message of repentance, of turning our hearts back to the Lord our God, and you have not listened. Verse 4, you have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets, saying, turn now, every one of you, from his evil way and evil deeds, and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers from of old and forever. Do not go after the other gods to serve and worship them or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me. Again, Jeremiah is repeating this refrain, you've not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. Daniel's reading this, studying it, praying to the Lord his God. 70 years are almost up. We're ready to go back home. And here, Jeremiah had been prophesying, but what was the thing that the children of Israel had forsaken, had not done? They had not listened. Again, sometimes when we pray, when we go to the Lord, we go to the Lord with our list of demands. We're the ones doing the talking. We do not listen for his response. We do not listen. And how has God spoken to us? How does God speak to us? Through his word. Amen? That's why our prayers begin with a study of God's word, because God has spoken fully, completely, especially through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Go ahead and move forward to Jeremiah 29, because as Jeremiah wrote about the calamity that would befall the disobedient children of Israel, in chapter 29, he has a little bit different tone. He says in Jeremiah 29, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen, the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses, live in them, plant gardens, and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And so with that, Daniel, in the first year of Darius's reign, Daniel perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Oh Lord, how much longer must we wait? Yeah, there's a reason, there's a disciplinary action in the deportation of the Israelites, but there's a hope that is built into that. While you're in exile, don't just sit there twiddling your thumbs, waiting. Enjoy, prosper, seek the welfare of the city, seek the welfare of your neighbor. And how much more is that true for us as the body of Christ, as the church and the community that God entrusts us? To not just sit idly by waiting in the four walls of our enclave of the church and waiting for God's, you know, return through Christ. But no, we're to seek the welfare of our city. We're to seek the welfare of Park Rapids, Monaga, Sabika, even Bemidji. We're to seek its welfare, Akeley and beyond, Walker, Detroit Lakes, Osage. We're to seek the welfare of the community in which God has placed us. Why? Because God knows the plans he has. Plans to prosper, not financially necessarily, but to see that his kingdom is furthered and advanced for his glory. And guess what, church? We're a part of that. In fact, that doesn't happen apart from us being obedient to his word. Are you with me, church? So in both of these passages, Jeremiah clearly states that after 70 years in exile, the Jews will be brought back to Jerusalem. And again, as Daniel is looking at the calendar, as he's looking in the mirror and seeing his hair get grayer and grayer, thinking, Lord, isn't it about time that you're going to come visit us, that you're going to bring us back into Jerusalem? Because we've been waiting. Daniel, we know, has not been idle. He's been serving the king of Babylon faithfully. He's been interpreting dreams. He's been providing wisdom and knowledge. But now, as he's seeing that calendar being torn off, he's going to the Lord, when will we go back? Which, reading and studying God's word, it instructs you and I. It instructs us on God's nature, who he is. It instructs us on his promises, his covenant promises, his plans, and how he has worked in and through history, and how he will work in future history, and who we are. As men and women, as brothers and sisters in Christ, who we are in light of those truths. Because when we pray, we want to be honest, we want to be truthful, we don't want to pretend, but we need to be honest with the Lord, as we're going to see Daniel as he prays. Which leads us to our second point, that our prayers should be marked by an attitude of humility. Look at verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel writes this, he says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." You see, just as Daniel had studied Jeremiah's prophecies, he's studying the word of God, as he's looking to the Lord for answers, for help. He turns his face to the Lord. He seeks him by prayer and pleas for mercy. And notice three things: by fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, we know from Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, that Daniel was a faithful man. There was no error or fault found in him. Remember, in Daniel chapter 6, as the other leaders and astrologers and Chaldeans were trying to find fault so that they could frame and set Daniel up, and they said, this dude's like Mr. Clean. There's nothing wrong with this guy. He is completely righteous. He is has total integrity. The only way that we're going to be able to trip him up is through his relationship with God. Oh, would that be true of us? Amen? And so Daniel, as he's turning his face to the Lord with sackcloth and ashes, why is he doing that? He is a righteous man. Not that he's without sin, but he is living in perfect relationship with God. And I think it's because Daniel was a righteous man. It was because of his righteousness that he turned his face to the Lord in prayer with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, which is the ultimate posture of humility before a holy God. Brothers and sisters, if you're like me, it's with our busy schedules and the demands on our time, it's hard sometimes to find the right environment, the right venue for us to have this kind of prayer. And so a lot of my prayers are like texting to God. Anybody relate to that? 140 characters or less, right? And we rob ourselves of the beauty, the intimacy, the dependency that God desires to have in relationship with us. I love this picture because when we think of sackcloth and ashes, this is what Daniel has in mind. He is covering himself fully in ashes. He is totally immersing himself. He's identifying with, you know, it is out of the dust that God created man. And by putting the ashes, the dust on himself, he's taking that posture. I am nothing compared to your glory, God. Isn't that that's a powerful picture. David Helm in his book, Daniel for You, he writes this. He says, fasting is the withholding of food from the body for the sake of prioritizing something else, such as prayer. In other words, the posture Daniel took was that of visible lament. Daniel, as he's preparing to make his pleas, his request to the Lord, his God, he takes on a posture of total humility, complete dependence upon the only one that could answer and deliver. See, when we understand the backdrop of Daniel's prayer, we can appreciate his posture and his prayer more deeply. And just like Jesus trusted himself to his heavenly Father in Gethsemane, Daniel trusted in his God, the Most High God, with his adoration, with his confession, and his petition. With that, in Daniel's posture, he begs the question about our own posture in prayer. When we go to the Lord in prayer, do we approach God humbly or arrogantly? Do we demand of his presence, or are we humble, grateful, and expectant, saying, not mine, but your will be done? Or do we shake our fists saying, God, this is not fair. How could you do this to me? How could you let this happen? I thought you were a good God. I faithfully served you my whole life. I've even given to the church. Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Brothers and sisters, I've seen that wreck faith all over because our hearts are not in the right place. We forget that we're the dirt, we're the clay, and he is the potter. He's the master potter, and he can form us and shape us according to his plan and purpose. Does he care? Does that mean he's careless of us, so that he's just, no, he loves us, and he knows what's best for us. And when we put ourselves and entrust ourselves into his loving hands, we give him permission, not that he needs our permission, amen? But we say, Lord, I want your will, not mine, to be done. So here I am. Do what you want with me. If that means that you have to destroy my finances for your glory, let's go. If that means that you have to destroy my life through illness or the loss of a child or a loved one or something like that, Lord, I don't understand it, but your will be done, not mine. Just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, if there's any other way for salvation to come, so that I don't have to be separated from you, so I don't have to go to the cross, that would be awesome. But your will, not mine. What an amazing place for us to come to in our relationship with our Heavenly Father that shows absolute dependence on his glory. Which leads us to our third point, is that our prayers should entail honesty and full confession of our sin. Let's look at verses 4 through 14. So Daniel, on his face, turned his face to the Lord God, and by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth, I prayed, verse 4, to the Lord my God, and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and have done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us the great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. What an incredible, honest appraisal of Israel and its shortcomings, its failure to obey God, to keep his commands, to keep their end of the promises that God has made with them. And that confession that Daniel makes is powerful. Now, even though, as we mentioned earlier, Daniel is characterized as a righteous man, he's not afraid to identify with and confess the sins of his people as though they were his own sin. I think that's fascinating, don't you? Daniel, he's confessing his sin and saying, we have done this. And confession of our sin, I think what it illustrates for us, and for me especially, is that confession of our sin according to God's standard of what is right and holy is not just according to whether we feel conviction or guilt over something we have done or not done. I think we in the church today, we take a very individualized approach to confession. Would you agree with that, church? And until we feel conviction of sin, wrongdoing, we just sort of ignore the confession part. Oh, I'm good today, right? I didn't do anything naughty on the way to work because of bad drivers. And I think, I'm good. Gone is the idea of corporate identity with sin, the sin of people, of which I'm a people, a person. And while I may not individually transgress God's laws, I'm part of a people that does, that has fallen short of his glory. Amen? And maybe today, in the 4 hours that I've been awake, I'm good. How about y'all? But there's still another 12 hours ahead of me. And we're hanging out as a family, so guess what? Let's look at some of the descriptions that Daniel makes of Israel and Judah's sin. Verse 5, we see he says that we have sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, we've rebelled, and we've turned away. Verse 6, we've not listened. Again, what is he doing? He's grounding his prayer, his confession on Jeremiah's indictment against Israel. We've been disloyal, verse 7. We've been publicly shamed. We've sinned against you, verse 8. We've rebelled, verse 9. Again, we've not obeyed. We've broken your law. We've turned away. We've refused to obey. Gone and on and on. Daniel puts himself on the sides of God's rebellious people through it all by using we or us or our over 20 times. As I read it, maybe you noticed me emphasizing the our and us and we. Why? Because Daniel is saying, I'm not isolated and alone in this. I'm part of the problem. As good as we think we are, we're still part of the problem. You and I are part of the problem, which is why we need a Savior, which is why Daniel is going before the Lord his God and saying, Lord, it's been almost 70 years. When are you coming to deliver us? You see, Daniel acknowledges that the people are merely reaping the consequences of not obeying and following the Lord according to the law of Moses. And as such, God is perfectly justified in holding his covenant people accountable for their sinful disobedience through exile. I love verse 12 of Daniel 9, where as Daniel is saying, all Israel in verse 11 has transgressed your law, and the curse and the oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. In verse 12, I love this. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled over us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. Why do I love that? Because when God speaks, we can be guaranteed of its truthfulness. So in Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28, as the law of Moses, it talks about blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. If God said something and he doesn't follow through what he says, he's not God. And he's certainly not loving. If God doesn't follow through with what he promises, he's not God. And he's certainly not loving. If God says something, he's going to do it, which is both exciting and thrilling and also terrifyingly frightening. Amen? And the closest approximation is for us as parents who have kids. If we say something to our children, if we establish something, let our yes be yes and our no be no. If we say, if you do that one more time, Josephine, you're going to, and we fail to do that, guess what? She can't trust me, can she? If God says he's going to do something and he doesn't follow through, then he is not trustworthy. Therefore, he's not God. Are you with me on this, church? And so God is perfectly justified in holding his covenant people accountable for their sinful disobedience. And he has confirmed his words. He's proven himself time and again. And just as God proved himself in exiling and persecuting and allowing Israel to be deported and exiled and allow the calamity to befall them, he's also going to be, in 70 years, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to restore you. See, we have to take both the good and the negative, the positive and the negative. Too often, we just want the positive. We want the good stuff, right? Forget about the bad stuff. But God is a loving, just, holy God. And so that is what Daniel is appealing to, God's own nature. So how well do we identify with the corporate aspect of sin and our inclusion in it? In the church today, it's easy for us to point fingers, amen? Oh Lord, would you change that person's heart? Oh Lord, would you change the situation? Oh Lord, would you, very rarely do we say, oh Lord, would you change me? Lord, would you help me to see my contribution to the destruction of this relationship? Lord, would you convict me of my own arrogance, of my own whatever it might be, so that your glory might be made known? Do our hearts break for the sins that beset the church? Brothers and sisters, are you and I going to our knees regarding disunity? Are we covering ourselves with ashes and clothing ourselves in sackcloth and fasting so that unity and love might be the hallmark of Faithbridge? Are you willing to confess your contribution to that sin? What about our community, even our nation? It's so easy to pray for those that we don't agree with, amen? Pray against them rather than for them. Lord, would you have mercy on us? And so after his thorough confession and adoration, Daniel now turns his focus to petitioning the Lord to remember his people, which leads to the fourth point. Our prayers of petition are grounded in God's character. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. After he's confessed, verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we've done wickedly. Now, O Lord, verse 16, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. We've become just the butt of jokes. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Through this, Daniel is appealing to God's own character and nature to hear and to answer. Arthur Pink, in his book, The Sovereignty of God, writes, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude of dependency, dependency upon God. Yes, it is an act, but it's so much more an internal posture of humility, of total and complete dependence upon God and his power. Now, Daniel has prosecuted the case of sin against himself and his people before the righteous judge, and they have been found guilty. We have sinned, we have fallen short, and we have gotten what we deserved. So what hope does Daniel have? What hope do the people have? Their only hope is in the grace and mercy of the Most High God. What hope do we have, brothers and sisters? The only hope that we have is God's grace and mercy as demonstrated to us so thoroughly and completely through Jesus Christ. And it's to the Most High God that Daniel now makes his appeal. In verses 15 and 16, just as God has delivered his people out of Egypt, Daniel asks him for deliverance from exile yet again on the basis, not on Israel's righteousness or law keeping, but on God's own righteous acts. God, based on your own character, your own nature, would you deliver us? In verse 17, Daniel implores the Lord to listen to the prayer of his servant and to his pleas for mercy. For your own sake, we have become the laughingstock. We have become a byword, but you, O Lord, you made a name for yourself in your deliverance of us out of Egypt. Would you yet again deliver? We see that throughout the remaining verses in 18 and 19, Daniel implores the Lord to incline your ear, open your eyes and see, hear, forgive, pay attention and act. Delay not. 70 years, Lord, you said it. I'm holding you to it, but not because of Daniel or his people's goodness, but because of God's own righteousness and his great mercy for his own sake. Brothers and sisters, when we go to the Lord in prayer, when we give our petitions, our supplications, Lord, I want a pony. I want a pony, Lord Jesus, for your glory, not for mine, right? Lord, I really want that deal to go through so I can buy a new car, so I can give much more to the church. Yeah, right. Let's be honest. Lord, may you do these things according to your glory and your righteousness for your namesake, that your glory would fill the earth. You know what the beautiful part of this passage is, brothers and sisters? We'll have to wait till next week. But a sneak preview, verses 20 through 23, God hears Daniel's prayer. God hears Daniel's prayer. Not only does he hear it, but he sends Gabriel the angel in response to him. That means for us that God hears us whenever we pray. Though we may not always get an angel sent to us in response. See, we have the promises of God's word. That's why prayer begins with a study of God's word. And if we don't understand the promises he has for us in his word, then we can't pray effectively. And we also have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us to provide us with peace, strength, and comfort. Amen.